Father, we just thank you for another day to meet with your people. Lord, to be able to come together and to fellowship in you, Lord, with one another, knowing that our fellowship is with you and with your Son. Lord, that is what we have in common. It's the common thing we share among us is the living Christ and our devotion to him, our love for him, his Spirit within us. Lord, we know if it was not for him that most of us in this room, just in our unconverted state, wouldn't have anything to do with one another. But because of the bond of the Spirit and the love for Christ, Lord, you've made us a family. You've made us all members of one body, one new man in Christ. And Father, we just thank you for that, and thank you for these times we do get to meet together, Lord, and just ask for your help today as we read your word. Lord, even at the reading of your word, would you move by your Spirit, Lord? And Lord, help us to not take the reading of your word for granted. It's the words of the living God. It's the prophets would always say, "Thus says the Lord," before they spoke your word, your message given to them. And we can do the same. Anytime we open scripture and read, we can say, "This is what the Lord says." And Lord, help us to acknowledge it and to treat it as such, words of the living God, words that impart life. And Father, just pray that you would give grace today at the reading of your word, at the preaching of your word, at the singing of your word, at the sharing of your word. And Lord, as we remember Christ in a little bit, Father, help us to lift him up, to remember him, proclaim him. Lord, in all that we do today, after we leave and go home, Lord, that we would do so walking in a manner worthy of the gospel as we go to our homes, and in the coming week as we go about our lives, that we live in the Spirit and by the Spirit unto you and your glory. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the church, Lord, and for this morning, and just pray that you would give help. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Matthew chapter 3 for our scripture reading. So, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Anyone taken up on that diet? There's a lot of other people get all these kind of different diets from the Bible. I haven't heard of anyone doing a John the Baptist diet. And it makes about as much sense as any of the other ones. So his food was locusts and wild honey. In other words, he ate what the Lord provided for him. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not able to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan and coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We'll stop there. So, I believe it was last Sunday that I said something similar to this, that the message this morning is somewhat being preached under duress. It's not the message I wanted to bring. But it's the message I couldn't get away from, and I hope and pray that it's the message that is needed this morning. I want to talk about circumstances in your life. Just that includes anything and everything. I mean, we live our life from circumstance to circumstance. Different things happen, things we plan on and accomplish, things that pop up that you're not planning for. You don't plan that, okay, tomorrow I'm going to be driving to work and my radiator is going to go out. You don't plan for that circumstance, but those circumstances happen nonetheless. You might plan for car trouble and budget for it so you have it there, but you can't plan for what is going to happen in details like that. But I want to talk about circumstances and your faith. Do your circumstances affect your faith? Do your circumstances affect your faith? I want to look at something here from John the Baptist. In verse 7, he talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him for baptism. The religious people, the leaders of Judaism at the time. And he says to them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And that's really what I want to look at this morning, is this. We're not going to spend any time here, really, but this was kind of one of the springboards, the catalysts for the message this morning. Are you bearing fruit that is in keeping with repentance? Are you producing things in your life that is the fruit, is what is produced by true saving faith in Christ? We're going to look at it, but I want to say it right at the beginning. Don't be deceived. So much warning in Scripture. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's the fruit he's going to get. He's going to reap whatever he sows. God is not mocked. And that is a... Christ was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense for the Jews. They stumbled over Christ, their Messiah, the promised son of David, the prophet like Moses that was promised. The king that was going to deliver them. They stumbled over him. A lot of people stumble over the fact that they say, well, where is God? Where's God when this happened? Well, where is God when this happened? Why didn't he keep this from happening to me? And so they mock him. And they think they get away with it because of God's patience. Because he doesn't act out just suddenly and rashly. But he is ordained whatsoever things come to pass. He's determined the end from the beginning. God has a purpose and a plan that he is going to stick to, that he is going to do. And no little peon of a man going, well, where's God, is going to affect what he's doing. He's not going to be mocked. Every man will stand before him one day, and every man will bow to him, and they will genuinely confess Jesus really is Lord. Because he's the one that's throwing me into hell. That means he's Lord over me. I'm powerless before him. See, that's the thing that a lot of people don't think about. Jesus is Lord over all the world, all men, all people, all creation, all demons, over Satan, over everything other than the Father. And so in thinking about faith, you want to ask this question in regard to your faith. Is your faith in Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Because there is no separating the two. I mean, this is kind of a thing from, you know, a decade ago, the whole is Jesus Lord controversy. Well, he may be your Savior, but you need to make him Lord of your life also. That's blasphemous. You have the power to appoint him as your Lord? No, he is Lord. And when one comes to him, he must believe that what? God is who he is according to the Bible. And so your faith must be in line with God's word. It has to line up with God's word. For you to believe that God is means you believe who he really and truly is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. I was just thinking about, you know, the need to persevere. But if we're not careful, persevering in a profession of faith can be a very dangerous thing and a very deceiving thing. In order to persevere in faith, one must have true faith. Otherwise, you're persevering not in faith, but in deception, in disobedience. in order to persevere in the faith, you have to have true faith. Do you have true faith? Is your faith real? Is it biblical faith? Is it Bible faith? Does it go beyond simply what you claim it to be? Can you open up the scripture and say, I know my faith is real because God said this? How does the Bible describe faith? How do you know? How can you prove your faith is true, is real faith? How do you know you're not deceived? Well, one way is by your circumstances. Do your circumstances cause your faith to falter? Do things that happen in life cause you to, quote unquote, lose faith? But then when the circumstances are past and everything is back, oh, well, then I get my faith back. Well, then you have not persevered. You need to test your faith. You need to prove your faith, that it's real faith as described in Scripture, because Bible faith is the only kind of faith we're interested in. We're not interested in any other faith other than true Bible faith. And I know this is the kind of sermon that hits some people right between the eyes that you don't want to hit between the eyes. But I trust that the Lord keeps those that are His. Proven faith passes the test. Genuine faith bears fruit under pressure. In other words, pressures in life don't cause your faith to waver. If your faith is true, if your faith is in Christ, the pressures press you towards Him. To obey Him, to seek Him out, to lean on Him, to search His Word, to find help, to claim promises, to draw close to Him. That's what pressures in life do. It's the testing of your faith. When your faith is tested, when you're tried, when you face temptations, faith runs to Christ. It doesn't do what Adam did and run and hide. Hear the Lord walking by. Hide, hide, hide. Okay, I don't hear Him anymore. I can come back out now. Turn to John 15. These are going to be very familiar passages we look at today. In John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Or if you remember from the men's conference this last year, it's He lifts up. That's what the word literally is. He lifts it up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And remember, the argument for takes away is not the best way to translate this, is because these are branches in Him. And the vine dresser takes care of the branches. And so when branches are drooping down on the ground where they're going to rot, where the fruit is going to be turned rotten, where the disease is going to latch hold of it, He picks it up. He ties it up, lifts it up off the ground, protects it. And when the branches bear fruit, He prunes it, not to hurt it, but for the purpose of bearing more fruit. You are already clean. You're already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, this is Jesus talking to His disciples. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. What does it mean to bear fruit? It's the results. It's what comes after. If you abide in Christ, what comes from that is fruit, evidence that you are abiding in Him. We've talked about it before. How do you recognize an apple tree? Well, you look at the fruit. You look at what the tree produces, the fruit it bears, and the fruit is evidence as to what kind of tree it is. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. There's a fruit of abiding in Christ. My Father is glorified by this. How is His Father glorified? That you bear much fruit and be my disciples. Now, I skipped over and so prove. That's the implication, but prove actually isn't in the sentence. But that's exactly what it says. My Father is glorified by this, that you are bearing much fruit and being my disciple. They're equated with each other. So the bearing of the fruit is the proof that you are a disciple of Christ. If you keep my commandments. Now there's a little help on what this fruit that he's looking for is. Obedience. I skipped. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. What's the joy of Christ that he wants to be in us? Knowing that he's done the Father's will. He's done the things that are pleasing to the Father. He has joy in that. Jump to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Disciples bear much fruit, which is the proof, the evidence, that they're abiding in Christ. That they're going to be like Christ. I mean, that's what we talk about, right? What is our sanctification? It's being conformed into the image of His Son. But what does that mean? It means you imitate Christ. It means you do the things that He did. You love the things that He loved. You say the things that He said. You do Christ. You imitate Him. You do what He did. We're Christians, little Christ. It was a derogatory term, believed to be a derogatory term as it was first used. Term to put people down. Oh, look at all the little Christs running around. Meant to be derogatory, but actually the highest compliment you could get. Look, you're like Christ. That's the highest compliment anyone can pay. You must be a Christian. Because they see evidence that you've been with Christ. Bearing much fruit. Jesus says, whoever abides in him bears much fruit. Apart from him, there is no bearing of fruit. But in him, God sees to it that fruit is born. He lifts up those that need lifting up. Why? Because he's going to make sure they bear fruit. And he prunes those that are fruitful so that they bear more fruit. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a helping. It's the help of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at what We're going to look at the proving of faith and the fruit of faith. Whenever you think of the testing of faith, you should automatically think of the proving of faith, because that's what the testing is. It's like when you've got a diamond, you think, you're not sure. So you want to test it. You want to check it and see, is it really a diamond? Well, you can go scratch it on glass, but that's not really a true test of it. So you take it to a gemologist who looks at it underneath the little funky eyepiece there. And he looks deep into it and he sees characteristics in it that he says, yes, this is genuine. This is a diamond. You take it to be tested, to be proven that it's a real diamond. The same with gold. There's ways of testing it to see if it's real, proving it. That's what our circumstances in life are. They're proving whether faith is real, testing it to see if it's true. Trials, temptations. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. And to that, everyone would say, yes, amen. I want this salvation. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved from my sins, to be saved from hell, to be saved from the wrath of God, saved from punishment, saved from torment. I want all that. Okay, well, in this, you greatly rejoice. Yes, we rejoice in salvation. Rejoice that we don't have to taste death, that we don't have to be punished as our sins demand, because Christ was punished in our place. We greatly rejoice in this, even though now for a little while, though necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And I don't know what translations do it. I haven't looked at it, but I don't think it's if necessary. I believe it's though necessary, which is the way, one way that Greek little clause there is translated. It is necessary. Why? Because the next verse. So that the proven genuineness of your faith. How is it proven genuine? By the necessary trials that you undergo. And by the way, it's not special to Christians. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. We go through the same thing the world does. Do you realize that other religions are persecuted for their faith also? Christians don't have a corner on the market. Many people are persecuted for their faith. You want to go back to the history of the church. The church persecuted other Christians for other people's faith, for their faith. The visible church. So that the proven genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, your tested, genuine faith, the salvation of your souls. See, you don't want to be deceived and spend your life with a false profession only to be cast in hell at the end. You talk about an all-around miserable existence. You don't even get to enjoy the pleasures of this life. And you don't get the joy and the inexpressible glory either. You're just caught in between, rock and a hard place. Don't be deceived. What does the testing of your faith prove? Is it more precious than gold that is perishable? Is Christ and what he offers in this life, is it more blessed to give than to receive? Or is it more blessed to receive than to give? Which one is it? Only you can answer that. And the way you answer it is, do you give? I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about, are you a giving person? That alone is no evidence, but it is an evidence. It is a fruit that is produced by genuine faith. It's more precious. Your faith, the testedness, the proven faith is more precious than gold, more precious than mammon, more precious than earthly riches, than the things this world has to offer. Faith. Take everything from it. Just give me Jesus. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with that? The proof of your faith, proven genuineness, that's used one other place in James chapter 1. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the proven genuineness of your faith produces endurance. Again, the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith. When your faith is put in the fire and to be proven whether it's real or not, does the faith endure? Because real faith does endure through the trial, through the temptation, through the testing. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking and nothing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, there's the proof. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. So, to say that another way, cursed is the man, damned is the man that does not persevere under trials. There is no blessing for that one, but persevering. So Jesus talked about fruit. We bear much fruit. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, through Christ, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Always giving thanks. What is the sacrifice of praise to God that we are to be continually offering up? That means, like James said, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because your faith is going to be proven to be genuine or not. Continually offer up praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And there you have it again. You have the mouth that speaks thanks to God always, continually, always giving thanks to the Lord. Something happens, you know, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And something happens and you get excited and you're happy and you forget the moment you realize it. Oh, Lord, I should have thanked you right away. I'm sorry. Thank you. But it gives thanks for everything. It gives thanks in the face of loss. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Fruit of the lips, give thanks, and doing good and sharing, which pleases God. Again, it goes back to, are you sharing the good things that the Lord has given to you? Are you doing what Jesus said when he told the story about the man that had all this stuff? So he said, I need more room, so I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns to put all my stuff in. Sharing with others for Christ's sake, for him, because it pleases him, not so men will be pleased with me or give thanks to me or think well of me or that, but it's just, I can't help it. God's given and I want to give. I want to be like him. I want to help. I want to share with others. In Hebrews 12, talking about the discipline of God, let's look at 12:10. Speaking of our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, the Father, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. He disciplines for our good. For what purpose? That we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Again, has to do with God disciplining his sons, his children, those that are his own. And what it produces, the fruit of it, is righteousness. Righteousness, being righteous, being right, doing what is right. That's the evidence. I mean, that goes back to James 2, and faith without works is dead. Because works follow true faith. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Philippians 1, just beginning in verse 9, he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Again, fruit. What did Jesus say? The one who abides in him bears much fruit. They bear much righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Are you sincere and blameless? Those are the ones that are Christians. Sincere and blameless. without blame, without fault. The just, the righteous, live by faith. And again, I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. And y'all should know that by now. I'm never going there. But are you blameless? Do you have real faith? Is your faith true? Does it stand the test and the trials? Is it sincere? Having been filled with the fruit of all righteousness. So in John 15, we can substitute righteousness, that the one who abides in him will bear much righteousness, will be like Christ, the righteous one. In Ephesians 5, fruit is described as light. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 6, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I could stop in any one of these passages. I could preach this message from any one of these passages we're looking at today. But I just want us to see different things. Fruit. The proof of faith is fruit. And what is fruit? Fruit is lips that give thanks. It's a heart that shares, that loves to give. It's righteousness. It's holiness, it's goodness, it's truth. You know, it's funny. Sometimes it's hard to exactly explain what light is in Scripture, different passages. You know, rejoicing in the light and walking in the light. And sometimes it's kind of hard to explain it. But yet I can ask you, are you walking in darkness or are you walking in light? And you know the answer. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Isn't that amazing? It's so hard to like exactly textbook define, and yet it needs no explanation. Are you walking in darkness? Or are you walking in the light as he is in the light? The fruit of the light. What is produced by the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. We want to walk as children of the light, discerning what the will of the Lord is. And that's fairly easy to do. To do what is right, to do what honors him. In Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your fruit resulting in sanctification or holiness. And the outcome is eternal life. The outcome of what? The outcome of holiness. The outcome of the fruit of being a slave to God. The outcome of that is sanctification, holiness, growing in holiness, which means separated from the world, not being like the world, not thinking like the world, not looking at things like the world does, not living the life that you used to live before you came to Christ, not thinking that way anymore. I mean, those of you that are Christians, think about before you were a Christian. How did you look? What was your outlook on the world? Why did you want to live? Well, for me, of course. You know, the lust of the flesh? Yeah, give me more. The lust of the eyes? Yeah, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want them. And the pride of life? Yeah, don't dare insult you. Someone slap you on, well, you deck them. None of this turning the other cheek. Not giving them another opportunity to insult you. That's how the world thinks. Having been freed from the mastery of sin and enslaved to God. This is the first time he says God. The previous times in chapter 6, you're now a slave of righteousness. I'm not going to go back because we'll never get out of chapter 6. But he said you were once slave of sin, now you're a slave of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. You're enslaved to God and you derive your fruit resulting in holiness, sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. There's no being enslaved to God that doesn't have any fruit of holiness and ends in eternal life. Don't be deceived. And turn back to James. Back to James 1. Verse 22, talking about proving faith, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. It's a self-delusion. How do you know if you're deceived or not? Can a person that's really deceived even know the truth? Can they see? Can they recognize? Can they even recognize that I'm being deceived? Yeah, I think so. Because it's a self-delusion. It's a refusal to see what's right there in front of you. It's like the examples of the three little monkeys: hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. You got the hands over their ears and hands over their eyes. Well, when you don't want to come face to face with the truth, you put your hands over your ears so you don't hear the truth. You put your hands over your eyes so you don't see the truth. And you sure don't confess what is true. Be doers of the word. If someone is not a doer, if you hear the word, if you hear truth and you don't do truth, you're deluding yourself, you're deceiving yourself. That's exactly what Jesus said. if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. No one abides in him and doesn't bear fruit. There is an evidence. We could go to Galatians 3, but I'm not going to go there. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that a person has the Spirit of the living God living in them, that they have been born from above, is listed there. The fruit of it. All of it. Not some of it. I think that's the significance of fruit singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces all those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That is described. It's like the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessedness. That describes the Christian. All of those things. The poor in spirit, the meek, the humble, the peacemakers, all of those things are fruit of a child of God. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount, it's not commands to do those things, but it's things that are present in the believer. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you doing the word? Do you use different language when you're at home than you do at church? Do you use different language at work than maybe you do at the house or at church? Don't be deceived. That's who you are. You're faking it here. That's who you are. Is coming to the meetings a delight? I mean, are you looking forward to it? Do you want to be with the saints of God? Or is it a drudgery? Do you often wish you could just stay home? Or do you look forward to meeting with the saints of God? Don't be deceived. John says explicitly, they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. Is your heart filled with greed? Do you long to have the things that the world treasures? Is that why you're making that paycheck? So you can get more treasure, more stuff. I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. Greed, which is idolatry. You don't think we're a pagan nation? You know how many billions of dollars are spent in advertisement? There's your Asherah pole. There's your Molech, your idol to Molech. There's your goddess of Venus and whatever things. We don't have to go to the Roman Catholic Church with all their idols that they have, or to Hindus with the idols that they have. Or man, it's all over the place. Can't even watch YouTube without someone else's idol popping up. Greed, which is idolatry. Is your heart filled with greed? Don't be deceived. Do you share your good things with others out of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord who's given you good things to share? Right? That's one of the reasons you're supposed to be working. Men, so you'll have something to share. To provide for yourself, Paul wrote the Thessalonians, and have something to share. Don't be deceived. Have you passed the test? Or are you failing the test? Your circumstances affect your faith. When you're around people that are mocking Christianity, talking poorly of Christianity, do you go kind of find a place to slink and hide? I'm not saying that you have to go like stand up. I mean, there's a time and a place. You don't cast your pearls before swine or give what's holy to dogs. But you certainly don't cower, go cowering in fear either. don't be deceived. If you're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you. And again, who are you when you're not here? When you're not here in the meetings, that's who you are. Don't be deceived. What does it say in James? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. He lies to himself, telling himself he's someone that he's not. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, faith, the gospel, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, is what? To share. To visit widows and orphans in their distress. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Holiness. Not being affected by the world around you, but being an effect on the world around you. Are you failing the test? Don't lie. And don't despair. What do you need to do if you're failing the test? Go sell your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow Christ. That's what Jesus told the rich man, and you're a rich person. What do you have to do? You have to sell everything you have. No, not physically. You don't need to go put your house on the market and sell your car and, you know, become homeless. You have to give it up, though. You have to give it up. We looked at this a few weeks ago in Luke 14. Have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. You can't hold on to anything as your own. You cannot be the Lord of your life. You can't call the shots. You can't determine what you're going to do and not do. You have to follow him. That's what Jesus calls us to. Don't despair. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was thinking about this earlier in the week. I was thinking about this passage and what Jesus calls us to do. To come to him. What's the result of coming to him? Rest. Come to him and rest. He's telling people that are weary and heavy laden, burdened down, have this thing, there's no joy, it's just... Deception is a heavy burden to carry. Jesus says, come to him. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, take and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. He's not a brutal taskmaster. He's not like the world. Remember, Israelites enslaved in Egypt, and they whipped them with scorpions, their taskmasters. They were brutal, and they whipped them, and they put heavy burdens on them. They kept them in bondage and slavery. Jesus says, come to me and you'll find rest. Yoke yourself to him. Hitch yourself up to him. Take his work upon you. Learn from him. His teaching is a delight, not a drudgery. If you're a Christian, you read what Jesus calls you to do and you go, yes, I want to do that. Lord, help me to do that. I delight. That's my delight to do that. I want to do that. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His teaching, what he calls you to do, those that come to him and get rest for their souls. It's their delight to follow him. Trust and obey. The obedience is a delight to obey. It's not a drudgery. Be honest. Sometimes when you're writing that check, I'm going to talk about money a little bit. I don't talk about money very often, but something we can all relate to. Sometimes when you're writing that check, what crosses through your mind is what you could do with it, right? With the money that you're going to be given to the church, you could go, man, really? I could do this. I could do that. There's so much more we could get done. And does anyone not ever think about, I know that crosses my mind sometimes. Are you never tempted in that way? And then do you get the reminder, the Lord has given everything that I have to me. Every good thing comes from him. It's all his. And you endure the temptation and you give. What does he demand of those who would hitch themselves to him, to labor with him? The idea of a yoke, oxen, pulling a plow. It's the idea of labor involved. It's also the idea of being a pupil, of being a disciple, and yoking yourself to your master, to your Lord, to your teacher, to learn from. They would do what he would do. It's a shame. It's almost gone in our society, in our culture now. Apprenticeship. It's what the disciples were. They were in the school of Christ for 3 years. They were his apprentices for 3 years. He just went around and they just went and followed him and they copied what he did. They did what he told them to do and how he told them to do it. And he taught them and he instructed them. It was an apprenticeship. That's what you are if you're a Christian. You're an apprentice. Your master is Christ, and you're following him, you're watching him, observing him, reading his word, reading, here's the instructions he gave to me. Well, let me do it, but it's not, man, really? I got to do that? No, I get to do that. It doesn't mean there's a temptation. It means you endure the temptation. It means when the trials come, your faith remains and you draw close to him. You find rest in him in the middle of it all. I mean, Christ, where's one of the classic places we see Christ resting under the most adverse conditions? Up in the front of the boat, asleep in the middle of a storm that hardened fishermen are terrified for their lives. And he's sleeping. Not at all concerned about the storm raging all around him. Resting. not unaware. It's not like, wow, he was a really sound sleeper. The storm didn't even wake up. No. Because he knew his father had something for him to go do, so his father was going to get him there so he could rest. He could trust his father. We need to learn from him. We need to learn that from him. His yoke and burden are light. His teachings are a delight, not a drudgery. What does he demand from us? Turn. You're going this way, and Christ is over here. What does he demand you to do? Turn. Does it sound very hard? Does it sound like a heavy yoke and a heavy burden? Simply turn. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 45:22. What does he call us to do? Look. Well, what do you think of when you think about labors and burdens? Look. Believe. John 3:14-15, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life. Using what we read there in the Old Testament with the serpents that was lifted up. And if you were bitten, what were you supposed to do? Look. Look. Believe. Trust. What else do we have to do? What is this light burden of his? This easy yoke of his? Something we enjoy, eat, and drink. Who doesn't like eating and drinking? John 10:54, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. It wasn't that long ago we went through that, and we saw that eating and drinking is traced directly back to belief. It's a call to believe him, to trust him. What is his light in easy yoke and burden? Work. Say, you're tricking me now. There is work involved. Yes. This is the work of God, that you believe on his Son whom he has sent. That's the work of God, to trust him, to believe in him. Has your faith failed the test? Don't be deceived. Don't put up a pretense. You're not fooling anyone. You're certainly not fooling God. Do you realize that Christians have a fellowship with one another? There is a sharing. That doesn't mean that there can't be any deception that occurs. But sometimes it's really hard. And sometimes the only one that's deceived is ourselves, yourself. Because there is a fellowship, a sharing of the Spirit. That's why you can meet some people, total stranger, they claim to be a Christian. And it's like, man, there is a fellowship there. It's like, I'm meeting an old friend, even though it's the first time. And there's other people, they claim to be Christians, but it's kind of like there's a brick wall. It's like, we're not the perfect measure of things, but we do have a measure of the Spirit. And that means we do have a measure of discernment. The only thing that comes with deception is the end of deception, which leads to death. The same thing that happened to Adam and Eve when Eve was deceived. The day that you eat of it, you will die. Death is the end of deception. Life is the end of truth, of righteousness, of faith and trust. Jesus says, come. take, learn. It's one of the worst places to be in this world, is for someone to be lying to themselves that they belong to Christ, and yet they belong to the world, and they can't find a home in either place. That's one of the most pitiful places I can think to be. So as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I think it's only fitting, look at John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, he's not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged and condemned, found guilty already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And yet, what is that believing? What is that faith? He's talking about true faith here. He's talking about a faith that passes the test. We're about to eat the bread and drink the wine, remembering what Christ did when he faced his most difficult test. He passed the test. He was obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Not because of what he suffered by being crucified. Countless people were crucified. But because of what he suffered at the hand of his Father. He paid the penalty and the punishment for the sin of everyone who would trust in him and believe him, which means follow him and obey him. Not mixing works and salvation. Not mixing works and grace. Grace works. We're saved to do good works. That's a part of the salvation which is completely undeserved and obtained without our work, without our effort. We're actually saved to work. It's what comes after the justification, is the work. It follows after it. The works follow after what Christ has accomplished for us. But don't take away from the looking and the believing and trusting to believe in him, not to believe the truth about him, to place your trust in him and what he says, to believe God, to believe God's testimony about Christ, to believe that Christ giving his life for us was God's showing his love for the world. Well, let's pray this morning and we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word that we might know you and that we might know ourselves. Lord, that you've shown us the difference between dark and light. You've sent your Son, Lord, to free us from our master sin. And you've purchased us, making us your own, so that now we can say, God is my master. Christ is my master, and I love him, and I want to serve him. I don't want to be free from him. I want to remain in his house forever. I don't want to go anywhere. And we thank you, Lord, for giving yourself for us, for taking our sins upon your own self, becoming guilty, paying the punishment, even though there was never any deceit in your mouth. When you claimed to be before Abraham, you really were. When you claimed that you always do the will of your Father, you really did. And you have earned our salvation, and you give it freely. Freely bestowed on all who believe. Lord, I thank you for it. Thank you for purchasing a people for yourself. And Father, just thank you for demonstrating your love, for loving us when we were your enemies, when we were against you. Even then, you were for us. Just thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.